Welcome to the Aldersgate Talks and the Moorgate Talks, week commencing 5th of April 2020. My name is Richard Bray, and I've been asked to give a one-off talk this week for Easter. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can speak even though we can't meet this Easter amidst the difficulties of this present time. Please apply the message of Jesus, died and risen, powerfully and clearly to our hearts. Amen. The Easter message is a message of hope in the face of death. On Good Friday, we mark the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then on Easter Day, the third day, we remember his literal bodily resurrection from the dead, never to die again. We don't like to talk about death, do we? A friend of mine lives and works in Uganda. He's noticed that death is much more visible in Africa than it is in the West. Here, we tend to hide death away. We sanitize it and sentimentalize it. When someone dies, we pretend they're not really dead. They just moved into the next room. And as a result, the Easter message of resurrection feels unreal or even unnecessary. It was the same in first century Corinth, which is where the Bible passage I'll be reading from in a moment was written to. Corinth was a sophisticated Greek trading city, a bit like London today. And one writer says that at that time, just like for us today, the concept of a physical embodied existence after death was thought laughable by the educated. Well, this Easter, here in London and around the world, death has become unavoidable again. Each news bulletin starts with a daily death count. As I record this on Monday morning, our Prime Minister is in hospital with a deadly virus. And I'm acutely aware that listening to me today might well be people who have been freshly bereaved of a friend, a family member, or a colleague. And certainly many of us will be anxious for our own health and that of our loved ones. Perhaps God is preparing us to hear the message of Easter, the message of hope in the face of death, in a more raw and needy state than usual. Let's look together at the short Bible text that hopefully you've had sent to you along with this talk. It's from the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Christians have hope in the face of death because of the two big things that set genuine Bible Christianity apart from every other view of the world. The first thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion and philosophy is this: we're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what we do. Every other worldview says that we must achieve our own idea of heaven or nirvana or our life goals by what we do. Of course, the specifics vary enormously. A religious worldview might say that we get to heaven or we're reincarnated to a better life or we achieve transcendence through keeping certain religious rules or performing particular rituals or spiritual practices. The atheist says that's nonsense, there's no afterlife, but what matters is what we do here on earth. Yet our life goals for career or family or our goals for personal fitness or personal development, they all depend still on our own achievements, what we do, In contrast to that default assumption of every human heart, the Bible tells us that we're saved not by what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done. Look down again at the start of our text. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. The subject that the apostle introduces here is the most important subject of all, the gospel, which means good news. He says that this good news is the message by which we are being saved. And he goes on in verse 3 onwards to spell out that message. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and so on. Christian message is good news because of what happened on Good Friday. Jesus Christ died for sins. The Bible tells us that death came into the world right back at the beginning as the penalty for sin. We were made to live in a perfect relationship with God, our Creator, but the moment that Eve and Adam tried to set themselves up as gods, when they reached out and took for themselves the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that perfect relationship with the Creator was shattered. Ever since then, human rebellion against our Maker has been punished by death. It's been described as the ultimate statistic. One out of one dies. But when Jesus, the perfect man, the divine man, died on the cross, he took the punishment we all deserved. He died to bear the curse of death once and for all. Paul says that happened in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, it was just what was promised throughout what we call the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus' death for our sins was successful because of what happened next. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The Bible's claim is that Jesus didn't stay dead. To demonstrate that the curse of death had been borne and expended once for all, the death to end all death, Jesus rose from the dead, bodily, in history, never to die again. This is the event that we celebrate on Easter Day, when his followers found the stone sealing his tomb rolled away and his body raised from the grave. These are the central claims of Christianity. The Easter message offers hope in the face of death because it doesn't depend on us. We're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what we do. The achievements of humanity will never abolish death. Science and medicine have made astonishing progress, even in the last decade, in prolonging life. Right now, as we speak, many thousands are being kept alive by ventilators who would otherwise have died. Yet those people will still die. For all our success in delaying the moment, maybe bringing many more years of healthy and active life, no amount of human effort can hold back death forever. But Jesus offers resurrection life. It doesn't mean we will never die physically. If we had time to read on in 1 Corinthians 15, we would see that what's promised is a physical resurrection life for eternity. So that's the first claim of Christianity that sets it apart from every other view of the world. That we're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what we do. But how can we be sure of that? It sounds like an extraordinary claim. We're being asked to stake everything on an incredible claim that runs counter to all the wisdom of the world and the instincts of our own hearts. This is where the second claim of Christianity comes in. The second thing that sets genuine Bible Christianity apart from every other religion and philosophy is this: Jesus' salvation is verified in history. Jesus' salvation is verified in history. Before I looked into Christianity, I assumed that every religion was basically a belief system that you could choose to buy into or not. But there wasn't any real evidence. In fact, if you asked the Buddha or Confucius whether their message is true, I'm not sure they'd even accept the question. They simply give us wise sayings or a way of life that we choose to follow or not. Even for a religion like Islam, there's precious little to verify the claims. If I can put it crudely, Muhammad went into a cave and came out saying that Allah has spoken to him. There's no way of testing that claim. We just need to take his word for it. So I was astonished when I discovered that Christianity, unlike any other major religion or philosophy, Christianity rests on claims about events that either happened or didn't happen in history. Claims that could easily have been disproved if we had been there at the time. The text in front of us, 1 Corinthians 15, is one of the clearest examples of this. Let's pick up from verse 3 again. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Notice that Paul says he didn't invent his message. It was passed on to him by others. What is his message? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Do you see the emphasis? He appeared comes four times. It could be translated, he was seen. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen. Jesus' resurrection didn't happen in private, in secret. We don't need to take his own word for it. There were many witnesses. Cephas, or Peter, and the rest of the disciples. More than 500 at one time. Paul says most of them are still alive. He's inviting his readers to go back and check with them if they don't believe it. Then to James, the brother of Jesus, and all the apostles. Then to Paul himself, untimely born, because he only met Jesus later on the Damascus Road after all the other disciples, after all the other apostles. Christianity stands or falls on the claim that Jesus rose bodily in history, never to die again. That is an extraordinary claim to make, while many people were still alive who could have falsified it if it wasn't true. And yet when I looked into this as a 19-year-old student, I found it impossible to explain away the rapid growth of Christianity based on the claim of a literal bodily resurrection if it wasn't true. No other religion or worldview makes a claim like this. So there's our basis for hope in the face of death. Maybe you need to hear it this Easter more than ever. It depends on what Jesus has done, not on what we do. And it's verified in history by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So will you receive and take your stand on this message? I guess for some people listening today, it might be the first time you've heard this message. It might sound incredible to you. And yet this is what many millions of Christians around the world have believed, including, presumably, the person who forwarded this talk to you. What do you make of it? I hope you'll see that it needs further investigation. Why don't you ask whoever sent you this talk if they can point you to more evidence for what Christians believe? Ask for a copy of one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection so that you can read it for yourself and work out what you make of this man Jesus. No one expects you to believe without weighing up the evidence carefully. But the present crisis reminds us that we can't put it off forever either. Take the opportunity now to work out where you stand with Jesus. Many of you, I'm sure, will already be Christians, but did you hear the emphasis of Paul's message? From the beginning again, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says we need to hold fast to it, stick with it, cling on to it, don't be moved. His words imply a rebuke to the Christians in Corinth, I think. When he says he wants to remind them, what he actually says is he wants to make known to them. It's as if he's having to tell them again. They're meant to be mature believers already, and yet he's having to go back over the basics again. Church history is littered with people who have professed a Christian faith. Maybe they grew up always believing, but who have drifted over time away from confidence in the central claims about Christ. For them, Christianity becomes a badge of identity, a source of ethical guidance, but it has long ceased to give clear and substantial hope in the face of death. No, Paul says later on in verse 17 that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There's no such thing as a genuine Christian who doesn't believe in the literal bodily resurrection from the dead. In fact, a couple of verses later, he says, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Don't let go of your confidence in the saving work of Jesus Christ, dead and resurrected, which alone gives us hope in the face of death. Paul says the same thing at the climax of this section about resurrection, right at the end of chapter 15. And he adds one more implication. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Notice again that emphasis on sticking with the Christian claims. Instead of drifting from them or moving on from them, he says that they are to be the fuel for always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in verse 10 of the next chapter, he tells us what the work of the Lord is. He says that Timothy is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Timothy and Paul himself are making known the message of Jesus Christ. They're making it known to those who have already believed, reinforcing it, driving it and its implications deep into the hearts and lives of other Christians. And they're making it known to new people, those who have never heard it before, or at least have not yet believed it. So there's an encouragement to those of us who are already Christians. How can we abound in the work of the Lord, making Christian hope known in the face of death? This present crisis has disrupted so much of our normal pattern of life, but it has also brought home to us, freshly and painfully, our need for hope in the face of death. And we have the means to pass it on to others who so desperately need it. The gospel is good news that just demands to be shared, especially at a time like this. The simplest and easiest way to do that right now is using the forward button on your email. Who can you send this talk on to? Who needs to be reminded or hear for the very first time the Christian hope in the face of death? Let me lead us in a prayer. The Apostle Paul writes, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. We thank you, our Father God, that Jesus died for sins and was raised. Thank you for the many witnesses that demonstrate the truth of the Christian claims. We pray, our Father, for our own confidence in that message, which seems so laughable to so many today. And as we think of so many seriously ill and many others living in fear, please will this message bring many to hope in the face of death. In the power of Jesus' name and through his resurrection, we pray this. Amen. Well, can I encourage you, do look out for future talks from Aldersgate Talks and Moorgate Talks. You can find them on the websites, aldersgatetalks.org and moorgatetalks.org. I hope you're able to check in on the talks there each week.